Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, I am Jenna, and I'm a seminary intern, meaning seminary, I'm studying to be a pastor. So today, I get to talk to you about fellowship. And I've always heard that you should preach from the overflow of your heart, something that you're passionate about. And if that is true, there's no more perfect thing for me to be talking about, because I'm very passionate about relationships and very passionate about us being the church and a fellowship of believers. But I think sometimes we can get caught up on the word fellowship and what it really means. I know I do. So I decided I should maybe look up what fellowship actually meant, because if I think about it, I know ship usually means the state of, and so the state of being a fellow. And that's actually what Merriam-Webster says is the definition. So that doesn't help me at all with the definition. So I looked up fellow. And fellow can mean of equal rank. So the state of being equal rank. That's a pretty textbook definition and doesn't actually still give me anything about the connotation or anything for what fellowship really means for us. What does it mean that we are the fellowship of believers? So we're going to watch a real quick video of a pastor who kind of goes out on the streets like Jay Leno does and interviews people about what they think fellowship is. All right, so while it can be confusing, I think the last guy that spoke, not the guy that was on the date, the guy before him, what he said was right on, that fellowship is about getting together with your brothers and sisters in Christ and in sharing the word of God and sharing our relationship with God. And I would hope that if you were a non-Christian, that you would be able to see that in us, that we have authentic relationships with each other, that we truly do care about one another and about our relationship with God. So I had a seminary professor who once told us that faith is personal, it's not private. Do you see the difference between those two? It's personal, it affects our core identity, it affects who we are and everything we are. But it's not private, it's not something we keep to ourselves. So I think sometimes we're scared to share because it makes us feel exposed. And being exposed makes us feel vulnerable. And we don't really like being vulnerable, do we? Because then it can be hurt. But if we look at what the Bible says, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us our faith is supposed to be private. Our faith is supposed to be built in community. We learn that from Jesus. He has the 12 disciples. And we learn that from the Trinity. God himself is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We learn that we are meant for community and meant for relationships. So I want to tell you a little bit about an important relationship in my life. So I have a friend named Britta. And that says Britta. This is right after we met in college. And so she's someone that I kind of knew of, we had mutual friends, but we never really hung out or talked or anything. And one day we decided we were going to go to McDonald's and get Happy Meals because the toys were Disney princesses. If you know me, that will not surprise you at all. I love Disney princesses. So we decided we were going to go get Happy Meals together. So I remember walking over there thinking, what am I doing? I don't know this girl. What are we going to talk about? Like, why am I doing this with her? So we got to McDonald's and sat down, and what my naive 19-year-old self didn't realize is that I was sitting down to table fellowship with a kindred spirit, with someone who would be in my life and change my life forever. And we became pretty fast friends, and we would get together almost every night and talk about how our days were. But what amazed me most of all was that Britta would always share. She would tell me about the grief and loss in her life, kind of like Sarah and Nikki have done. And she would always somehow relate it back to God and her faith and how God was working through that and in that and in her life. And she was always full of joy, and she always was asking me about my life. She was always caring about what was going on in my life, but more importantly, how it was affecting me and how it was affecting my relationship with God. See, she understood that my faith was personal. It affected every single circumstance in my life, every experience, but it wasn't private. It was something to share so that we could build one another up in God. Because when we don't do that, we disregard the work that God is doing in us if we don't share it with other people. So she didn't realize she was teaching me a lot about faith and a lot about fellowship and a lot about community. And you know, I think when we do look at the Bible, we see that we're built for community. But I think sometimes we can get caught up on other things. So you might be thinking, okay, Jenna, great, awesome, you have a super great friend, that's great. This is nice, this foofy fellowship stuff, but I'm a manly man. I don't need any of this girly Happy Meal eating Disney princess fellowship stuff. And I get that, that's true, but I want to point out to you that some of the most important relationships in my life that help build my faith and the people I talk most with about God are men. Because they cut the crap. They don't beat around the bush. They don't try to walk around everything else, sidestep. They're not too scared to talk to me about what I really need to hear. So there's a place for fellowship for men. It just looks a little different. You might be on the basketball court. It might be taking a hike. It might be playing video games. I don't know. But it doesn't have to be sitting down to a Happy Meal with your best friend. So don't think there's not a place for you. Or you might be thinking, also, super great, Jenna, that you have this friendship. I used to have one of those, then they betrayed me. And I've been hurt. So I don't really want to open up about this fellowship stuff. I don't want to share my experiences. I don't want to share my relationship with God because it's too painful. And you're right, people hurt people. You've been hurt, and I've been hurt. We will continue to be hurt by people because we're not perfect. But when we look at the Bible, we should be reassured that God calls us for community and calls us for authentic relationships that build one another up. As I mentioned before, we see that with Jesus. He always brings his disciples with him. He shares life with them. He shares who he is, every experience with them. And he draws them closer to the Father, and they draw him closer to the Father. And if we look, our text today is in 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica. And he is writing to them, they are his dear friends, and he's writing them a letter of encouragement because he knows that they are being persecuted and he knows that their faith might be going through some troubles. But he wants to reassure them that he is there for them and he is there with them in spirit. So if you have your Bible, will you turn with me to chapter 3, or the words are on the screen. Verse 1 starts with, "Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you are going through." Now, I think Paul justified fellowship for us. To strengthen you, to encourage you, in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you are going through. Three things that he calls us to do. Strengthen one another, encourage one another, and keep you from being shaken when troubles come. But see, in order to do that, you actually have to know what's going on. Now, I know we've all done this. You're overhearing a conversation, and you speak what you think is a helpful comment into it, only to realize that you have no idea what they're talking about, and you've really just made yourself look stupid. Because you didn't know what was going on in the conversation. In order to speak truth into someone's life or a conversation, you have to know what's going on. And Paul does know what's going on at the church then. He spends time with them, and he sent Timothy to check on them because he's his friend. And he proves that as we keep reading and continuing in verse 3. "But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless." Now, if you don't know, the Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in Greek. And Greek is my favorite class in seminary. Because, through the Greek, we're able to see different nuances that get lost in the translation to English. We don't always get all of the context. And so in verse 5, it could be better, I think, translated, that the tempter had successfully tempted you. See, Paul's not concerned with the fact that there are trials or there are temptations. He already said, we know that they will come. What he's concerned with is their faith. He's concerned with how these temptations, these trials, have affected their lives and affected their relationship with each other and with God. And that's why he wants to check on them, to make sure they were not successfully tempted. And so he did send Timothy to check on them, and in verse 6 he says, "But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy, and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters. Because you have remained strong in your faith, It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. And this is the second time Paul's used the word encourage. Earlier, he said that he sent Timothy to encourage the Thessalonians. And now he's saying he has been encouraged. Because relationships are a mutual thing, aren't they? We are sent to encourage people, not only to be encouraged, but there should be both. Now, verse 9 says, how we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. Now, verse 9 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Relationships have that potential. They have the potential to draw us closer to God and to bring us joy. They have the potential for pain, but they have the potential for joy. And Larry Crabb, there's a quote that he said. He says, a central task of community is to create a place that is safe enough for the walls to be torn down, safe enough for each of us to own and reveal our own brokenness. And that's what Paul says, to fill the gaps of your faith. They pray to fill the gaps in your faith. That's what Nikki had with Sarah, that when things were tough, they were safe enough to break down the walls, to be okay to be broken, because we are broken. We're all broken. And we need places where we can be in community to encourage and to be encouraged by one another, because our faith is personal. It has to do with the gaps in our faith. It has to do with our brokenness, but it is not private. I think the real question is, do people actually live like this? I think sometimes we're scared of community because we're scared that when people really see us, they see our brokenness, they see what we've done, they see what's been done to us, they'll turn away. They won't care. And so we're too scared to actually share it. Now for me, I'm the type of person when troubles come, I shut down. I'm the person that will sit in my room, I won't call anyone, I won't text, I'll pretend it didn't happen. And I'd rather just deal with it on my own, because then the pain is bearable. I don't want to be a burden on anyone, and I don't want anyone to turn away. So I'll just deal with it on my own. Well, guess who won't let me do that? Britta. So my sophomore year of college, my grandfather was dying. And he'd been a pillar of faith for me. He'd been someone, he'd lived 83 years, his death wasn't a surprise. But still, it was hard. My mom would call me, she would say, you know, I think it's gonna be in the next week. It's gonna be in the next few days. It's gonna be in the next few hours. And I told her I had my ticket booked for the next day just to go home to be with my family. I knew I wouldn't make it, I'd already said my goodbyes earlier. But I told her to call no matter the hour, because I wanted to know when he passed away. And she did call. At 1:05 in the morning. Now, that's not super late in college years, but still I was heading to bed. So I just crawled under my covers and cried. I didn't walk down the hall to my friend's room. I didn't call Britta. I just sat in my covers. 5 minutes later, there was a knock at the door. I knew it was Britta. I thought about not answering. Because really, I could have been asleep. But to be honest, I couldn't do that. Because I knew how much she cared, and I couldn't do that to her. So I opened the door, and she could see from the tears streaming down my face that my mom had called. She walked in, she gave me a hug. She said, I'm so sorry. And then she said, I'm staying here tonight. So I didn't realize till the morning how much I actually needed that community. She told me that while I slept, I would shake and just burst out crying. And she would just sit there on my back, like a true friend. She asked if I wanted her to come home with me, and I told her it was okay. I just needed to be with my family. But she got it. She got that I needed someone to keep me from being shaken. She knew this experience changed my outlook on life forever. But she knew that we were called to be in fellowship with one another, that we were meant to build each other up in the hard times and the good times. And there are plenty of good times, aren't there, that we get to share in some joy. Well, there's picture two. We get to share lots of things. That's Britta and I at her wedding. That was a good day. A good day where we were able to celebrate the love and the joy that she found and how she can find God in another person as well. It just so happened that she married my cousin. So now she's family. Can't get rid of her. But what about you? Who is someone in your life that is is willing to get into the nitty-gritty of your life, who's willing to get into those details that you might not want to share, when you want to hide, when you want to pretend they're not there. Do you have someone? Do you really? I hope you do. And that for some of you, you're sitting there thinking of the exact person in your life, and you're thinking you should call them, or you should text them, you should do something to tell them how grateful you are. And I hope this sermon has been an affirmation of that relationship and how God is using them in your life. Because you get it. You get that your faith is personal, has to do with your core identity, your every situation, everything in your life. But we were meant for community because that's how God built us. He said man was not meant to be alone, and he meant it. We're supposed to be the fellowship of believers together. We're supposed to draw each other into the Word of God. So just hang in there with me for a second as I talk to those of you who are sitting there feeling pretty lonely. Like you don't have someone in your life who's willing to actually see you in your broken moments, to see you at your hard times and your suffering. But I want you to look around, because I can guarantee that someone, if not everyone in this room, is willing to be that person for you. Because that's what we're about as a church. We're about community. We are about worship, connect, and serve. Connecting with, through worship and through service with each other. So this week I want you to be intentional. Be intentional with someone. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your sibling. Maybe it's someone you've never met. But be intentional about being in fellowship somehow. Maybe it's going for a bike ride. Maybe it's going for a hike. Maybe it's sitting down and having a cup of coffee. Maybe it's having a Happy Meal at McDonald's. But be intentional somehow in living out the fellowship of believers, because if we do what we say, our actions speak louder than words. People judge us by our relationships with one another. They see if we're acting out and living out our faith and our relationship with Christ through how we treat one another. So this week, be intentional. Now I want to close with a word of prayer. And I want to end with the verses, the last verses in the chapter that Paul says to the Thessalonians. They are my prayer for you and my prayer for our small fellowship of believers. Will you join me in prayer? May God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people, grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy, as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen.